The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
We've been looking at Zechariah 10:1. Ask the Lord for the rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. I believe that's a promise of God pouring His rain out in this time of the latter rain. The latter rain, it's been raining for 2,000 years. It's been raining since Pentecost. Isaiah 64:1 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." Amen. That's what I want. That's what I desire. Isaiah 44:3, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground." This is the scripture that they used during the Hebrides revival in 1949. And that revival happened because of the grace of God, of course. But because some people, particularly two elderly women, decided that even though they couldn't get out and go to church, they were going to pray and they were going to see God move. And they began to pray and they heard from the Lord. They called the pastor in and he listened and he called some people together to pray. And they began praying and a mighty outpouring took place. It particularly happened on the island of Lewis. And I've talked about this off and on, and I want to continue to just give you some tidbits about this revival. And the reason that I'm sharing these things with you is this gives us hope that it can happen again if that's what we want. Amen? Amen? Oh, yeah. Did you all stay up late last night? Nope? Okay. I'm just wondering if you're sleeping on me. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise God. During that outpouring, they call it the Hebrides revival, and the man that was a part of it, Duncan Campbell, referred to it as the Lewis outpouring because it began in Lewis, but it spread all over the islands. But he talked about a time when after things were going well at Lewis, some of the other islands, the churches asked him to come and preach there, and he went on to one of the other islands, and he went into the service, and the place was packed. People were there. However, he said it was like the heavens were brass. He started preaching, and it was the hardest sermon he had ever preached. And it was so difficult that he got halfway through it, and he just said, "I can't do this anymore." And he stopped, and he looked down at a young man who had recently been saved. And he saw him, he was weeping, he was seeking God. And he said to this young man, he said, "Donald, will you pray?" And Donald started praying. And when Donald started praying, the place came unglued. There was shouting, there was prayers, people ran to the altar, repenting. There was a mighty move of God. And he said, even though that was wonderful, he said the most wonderful thing about it was that at the same time, people in their homes, while they were eating, while they were in the fields plowing, all the things that were going on, people were being convicted of sin and were crying out to God all over the island. That's what I want to see. I want to see it begin in the church, but I want it to spill out over into our community, our nation, the world. It's time that this great outpouring, these latter days, the young men will see visions, the old men will dream dreams, that all these things will take place, and maidservants will do all that God said, Jesus said that they would do. Now, the scripture said that we will walk in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to reach the world until we know who we are in Christ. And until we carry this fullness of the Spirit with us wherever we go. There has to be signs and wonders in order for people to realize that our God is still alive. And this word that we preach, the word of God, Jesus said that these things will follow us as, a confirmation that the gospel is real. So we preach the gospel, and then we see the gospel come to life. Well, I'm getting way ahead of myself this morning. I need to slow down here. Praise God. We've been talking about this prayer and how important prayer is. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pray to the Father. Amen. That's Jesus' example to us. He's giving us an example of prayer. He's not telling us to pray this prayer every day. He's saying, use this outline as a way to pray. Our Father who is in heaven. So, Heavenly Father, I come to you. I'm talking to you, Father, because I want a communion with you. And the way that I enter into His presence is the same way David told us to enter into His presence, was praise and honor and glory. Thank you, Father God. You are awesome. You are mighty. You are worthy to be praised. Father God, we just glorify your holy name. You know what that does? That causes our Father to take notice of our prayer. Hallelujah. That's what I want. I want my Father, my Heavenly Father. Man, when my children, when they were babies and they came to me and they said, Daddy, you know, those arms outstretched. Man, you'd be a hard heart if you didn't, you just melt in their presence. Didn't matter how ornery they were or how many times they filled their diapers or any of that stuff. Daddy, take me. And that's what we're doing when we come to our Father. Receive me, Father. I may not be worthy, but the blood of Jesus Christ has caused me to be able to come into this throne of grace. And I can ask and I can receive and I can have communion with you, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. That's how holy His name is. Your kingdom come was the next thing that we talked about. Talked about the kingdom of God come. This is not a prayer asking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to make sure you understand. It's okay. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's the way we look around and we see what's happening. It's okay to pray. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But that's not what He's telling us to do here. He's saying, come kingdom. Jesus already taught us the kingdom of God is at hand. He also told us that if the demons and the evil spirits are cast out and miracles are taking place in His ministry, surely the kingdom of God has come unto you. The kingdom was with Jesus because Jesus was the king. He brought the kingdom to earth with Him. And He walked around proclaiming the kingdom. The kingdom experience that anybody could have who would desire it. Jesus was the king. And when Jesus the king went back, He sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that brought the kingdom to live inside of you and me and every believer on the face of the earth. And if you don't have that Holy Spirit, you need it. You need the power. You need His goodness. You need all that God has for you. It's nonsense to say I don't need such things. We need all that God has for us. You can have it. It's there for the asking. Hallelujah. So this is not a petition for the second coming of Christ. This is a petition for the kingdom of God to come down, to rest in us, to move through us. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. Today, we're going to look at your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus used two different words in this prayer. First, He said kingdom, and then He said heaven. The kingdom, of course, is the place that the power of God resides in this earth because Jesus the King came to earth and did what He was supposed to do. Heaven itself is the place where God resides, where the angels and God are. This is the place that when we recognize your will be done in heaven as it is in earth or on earth. My New King James says on earth. The King James says in earth. And of course, Ryan Johnson pointed out while he was here that, we are earth. We are clay. So it's God's will being done in us. And I don't disagree with that, but I think it's God's will being done in us so that it can be done in earth, in this place that we live. So that all the power of God can be manifest. God's will being done in earth is dependent on Spirit-filled believers moving in the power of God. So let's, there are several things that have to take place in people's lives in order for God's will to be done in us and then in the world. What does the kingdom look like in believers? Well, first of all, let's look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40. Hallelujah. This is going to be a relatively short message this morning, but I hope it will be one that you can chew on for a while. Matthew 22, 36 through 10. Through 40, I'm sorry. Beginning with 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You've heard me speak on this message, this scripture many times. This is the complete fulfillment of all the law that was written, the Mosaic law and the prophets that prophesied. Loving God and loving people is the number one thing. And we love God when we love God's people. And when we love people that He created. I believe what Jesus said to us here is that you show your love for God when you show your love to people. That's part of it. All right, so loving people. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. Give you some time to get there with your devices and your Bibles. Colossians 3, 4 through 10. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Wow. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Amen. Praise God. That's awesome. That gives us hope. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Wow. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on those who are disobedient to God. And He gives us a list of some of the things. This is not an inclusive list, but it's a good list. Fornication, uncleanness, evil passions, desires, covetousness, idolatry, all these things are going to be judged by the living God. Therefore, it's absolutely necessary that we as believers do not live our lives the same way the world is living theirs. We are not to be watching the same movies, watching the same programs, telling the same crazy jokes, participating in the lifestyle of the world. These days, people in the church are not separating themselves as a holy people, a royal priesthood. We are going right along with the world, and it has to change. If we're going to make a difference in this world, we have to have a different lifestyle than the world. "In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." You used to be that way, no longer shall you be that way. Amen? You're different. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Whew. You know, he goes on to tell us, here's some things. I don't like this list because I get angry. I get angry when somebody does something to me that I don't like. I want to exercise my wrath rather than listen to what God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I don't like some of these things that Jesus or that God tells us that we have to do, and Jesus confirmed that we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to get control over these things in our life. We don't do it by our own will and our own power. It's by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are a new creature in Christ. We are a new man, a new person in Jesus Christ. Therefore, our life is to be. That's the evidence that Christ has come into our life and that we are walking with kingdom power, is that we are different than the rest of the world. Evidence of the kingdom of God brings holiness into the church. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it when a person has a real encounter with the King of Kings, the righteous Almighty God, we become new creatures according to the image of Christ. And that means that we have the mind of Christ, we have the desires of Christ. Listen to what Jesus said about holiness to the Pharisees. You scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. They were great about following the law, about paying their tithes, but they were not so good about mercy and justice and faith. They mistreated people. The Jewish leaders of that day, for the most part, followed what was called the Talmud. Get the pronunciation. Talmud, I believe is what it's called. It was actually a collection of writings from various different leaders in Israel, rabbis, down through the ages, down through the years, and their interpretations of the way things should be. It was actually originated in Babylon, and it has a lot of mysticism in it. The Kabbalic Jews follow it even today, and that's why Jesus was so upset with them. They didn't follow the Mosaic law. They didn't follow the teachings of Almighty God, the law and the prophets. They were following the teachings of the rabbis, and many of them were very mystical teachings, and they allowed them to be able to mistreat people and get away with it. And they would say, oh, but it's found in the writings. The fathers wrote these things, and it's okay for us. That's the reason Jesus rebuked them for not taking care of their parents, because the fathers had in their writings had told them it was okay. All they had to do was pledge it to God, and they no longer had to take care of their parents any longer. And Jesus said, you hypocrites. He used some pretty hard, harsh language against the religious people. Let's not get in a position where we're walking in religion. Let's be open to the power of God, the move of God. God wants to change hearts and minds. During the Welsh Revival in 1904, one of the crazy things that happened, and it really changed the whole society. But because the coal miners received Christ as their personal Savior, now some of you are going to think this is a made-up story, but it is documented, it's real. Because the coal miners made Jesus Christ their personal Savior, the coal mines slowed down. And you might ask, well, why in the world would that? Well, the reason the coal mine slowed down was because the coal miners were used to using such harsh and coarse language with their mules that when they changed their lifestyle and changed their language, the mules no longer understood what they were telling them. So it took a long time for the mules to learn proper language. Those dirty mules. Amen. Dirty old mules. Praise God. Those kind of things can happen today. Evidence of the kingdom of God is His people walking in holiness. Colossians 3, 11 through 15. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. We're all the same. Doesn't matter what creed, color, what religion we came out of. What matters is that we are all one. We are all part of the body of Christ. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. This is, He's telling us how we're supposed to interact with each other. Be patient and kind. Long-suffering means you have to suffer long sometimes. That's not a pleasant thought, is it? We're supposed to have some grace with one another. The body of Christ has very little grace for other parts of the body of Christ. Listen, I don't care what title people put over their church. If they are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying all of them are just because they go to church, but if they're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, they're my brother and sister in Christ. Amen? And we're united because of the blood of Christ. And it's ridiculous sometimes for us to fight and argue over silly doctrines. Yeah, I believe wholeheartedly in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If they don't, that's fine. That's up to them. I want the fullness of God and the power of God. But they're still my brother and sister in Christ. And I want to embrace them. We must do that. In these latter times, we must embrace one another or we're not going to survive. We need the goodness of God. We need this mercy. We need this kindness. We need this humility. We need this meekness. We've seen proud, arrogant people in the past. And God will bring them down. What we need is God's long-suffering in us. Bearing with one another. Following. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgive one another. Stop harboring hard feelings, letting these offenses stop you from being the person that God wants you to be. You're going to become offended from time to time by people in the body of Christ. Give it up. Overlook it sometimes. Don't allow it to grow inside you and become bitter, because bitterness will destroy you. It's very, very important. Corrie Ten Boom, most of you probably know, she wrote the book, The Hiding Place, and she spent some years in Nazi camps. Because she and her family from Holland were watchmakers, and they were Christians, and they helped hide the Jews that were being persecuted. Therefore, because they did that, they were also thrown into the camps, the Nazi camps. And Corrie suffered greatly. She was separated from her family. She never saw her mother and father again. She went into this camp with her sister. And while she was in this camp, her sister died. Her sister's name was Betsy. So she had every right to have some bitterness, some anger, lots of frustration inside of her because of the way that she was treated and her family was treated. But yet, after the war, she went back to Germany and she preached the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. In 1947, she was there preaching. And while she was there preaching, she was talking about forgiveness. And she, at the end of the sermon, she told that everyone that God doesn't matter what your sins are, Jesus forgives. And at the end of it, she noticed that a man coming toward her. He was, of course, he had an overcoat and a hat, and she said he had his hat in his hand. And she said, as he got closer and closer to me, I no longer saw the gray overcoat and hat. I began to see the dress of a Nazi official, officer. And he said, the closer he got, the more I began to realize that he was one of the guards that was in the camp that my sister died in. And she said all kinds of emotions swelled up inside of her. He came up to talk to her and stuck out his hand. She said, I was so emotional that I fumbled around in my purse because I didn't want to shake his hand. And here's her account of what took place. I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? And what she's saying is he came to her and said, I know that you're talking about forgiveness, Fraulein, but I need to hear it from you. Do you forgive me? It could not have been of many seconds that he stood there, held out his hand, but to me it seemed hours. I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God gives is this prior condition that we forgive those who had injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus will not forgive. Jesus said the Father in heaven will not forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives on a matter, no matter how difficult the physical scars were. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was simple as that. And as horrible as that, I still stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperament of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You simply create the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into my joints, my hand, and then his healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being. Tears began to flow. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard and the former prisoner standing together in the presence and the love of God. Man, is that powerful? We've never had to go through anything like that. And yet, some of us harbor, carry unforgiveness. We're allowing bitterness to rise up inside of us. That's not part of the kingdom of God. Forgiveness is. That's where we must come to. A place where we are willing. It's not an emotion, she so aptly put it. It's a desire to do the right thing. And when you have the opportunity, act on it. Evidence of the kingdom of God that brings the presence of God down to this earth is love. It's the ultimate outpouring of the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and then His servants loving one another and loving those who have done us wrong. All our, Jesus said, love your enemies. Love them. Jesus also, there's one other thing I want to add to this morning as I wrap this up. Jesus told His disciples to go preach the kingdom is at hand. In Matthew 10:8, He said this. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is the ultimate expression of the kingdom of God in the earth. Walking in the power of God. Are we all going to heal the sick? We can. Are we all going to cleanse lepers? Yes, I think we can. Raise the dead, cast out demons? Yeah. We can freely give. Will we all? Probably not. But regardless of whether you are out there on the front lines doing it, actively doing it, you can be a part of it. That's why I think a prayer is so important. We are having prayer on Tuesday evenings here at the church, 6 to 8. You can come any of that time. You can stay as long as you like. You can come and go. But come and be a part of this. You can be a part of what God wants to do in reviving our area through prayer. Prayer will change things. But I do believe we have an obligation to walk in the power of God, to see hands laid on the sick and see them recover, to see the power of God and the miracles take place, to see God move through His vessels who believe that He's still working today in this earth. I'm not a cessationist. I do not believe that it all was done away with when the last apostle died. I have no idea where that doctrine came from, because the Word of God says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. When He poured out His Holy Spirit on His people, He expected His people to take that Holy Spirit out into the world and make a difference through signs and wonders. Hallelujah. One last story. We'll wrap this up. T.L. Osborne was a minister. He grew up in the Church of God, was a minister and evangelist in the Church of God. In 1945, he went to India. He and his wife, Daisy, started preaching the gospel to the Indians. As he preached the gospel, he began to realize that his words were just going nowhere. And for 1 year, he preached and nothing happened. Not sure he even had one convert. He came back to the States a broken man. His children were sick. His family was really struggling. He came back and started pastoring. And he started seeking God. Now listen, T.L. Osborne knew about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He knew about the power of God. He grew up in a church that taught all about baptism and speaking in tongues. But he went into the mission field and he didn't carry that power with him. And when he came back, he started praying, he started seeking, he started reading the Word of God. He went on a 3-day fast. He started reading, fasted water and food. And he started reading all the works of the great healing ministries, Branham, Allen, Wigglesworth. Now, you know, we don't replace the Bible with men's writings, but these things give us a hope that God is still working in the earth today. When we read accounts of A.A. Allen, who laid hands on many people who had crippling sickness and cancers, and they were healed instantly. Branham did the same thing. Wigglesworth was an incredible minister. He did some crazy things. He punched people in the stomach that I would never do. But he felt God told him to do it. And he'd cough up huge tumors. Man, I'm not going to limit God. I shouldn't say I'd never do it. But my goodness, an angel would probably have to take my arm before I punch somebody. But he started truly believing and he started trusting that God was moving today in miracles. And he started having healing services. One of the first people that was healed in his service was a lady that was terribly injured in a car accident. She couldn't walk. They laid hands on her, prayed for her, and she started dancing around the church. Many miracles like that happened. Then he was ready to go back to India. And when he went back to India this time, thousands upon thousands of people were saved because he not only went with the gospel, he went with signs and wonders, people being healed and set free. He confirmed the gospel of Jesus Christ with those signs and wonders. And they believed because they saw. He went to 40 other countries after that. He was a great evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people's lives were completely changed. It's time now for a spirit of T.L. Osborne to take over the church of Jesus Christ so that we can begin to recognize healing is today. Miracles is for today. Signs and wonders are for today so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be confirmed in the earth. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm glad you're excited with me. Amen. Glory. We seek the kingdom of God above all other things. And I think that's where we are today. We've got to get all this other stuff out of our life and start seeking the kingdom of God. Because that's what's going to bring the glory of God into this place. When he sees a group of people who are truly seeking his face, his hand will begin to move. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.